whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Father, as we consider this text of Scripture, it's a challenging one. I pray, God, that you would give us ears that are open, hearts that are ready to receive your word. And God, that as we receive your word, that you would do a work by your Spirit in our lives of continuing to transform us by the renewing of our minds, so that our lives on Monday and Tuesday of this week, that they would be a demonstration of your will being worked out. So God, do a work in us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. You may be seated. So it is the last day of June, which means that there is something big happening here in our nation this week. And I'm not talking about the 4th of July. I'm talking about Netflix is releasing Stranger Things Season 3 on Thursday. This is like big, big news. It's going to drop all 8 hours. Some people are going to watch all 8 hours on Thursday. Last year, there was a whole bunch of people that did not go to work the following day after season 2 of Stranger Things came because they watched 9 hours straight and then they just couldn't function the following day. So there are some people that are just really excited about what's going to happen with Mike and Will and Lucas and Dustin and Eleven. If this means nothing to you, you are so far outside of the loop. You got 17 hours of catch-up to do this week of previous episodes to find out what on earth is going on in this whole thing. All right, I get it. Some people, that means absolutely nothing to you. Maybe you've been distracted from the important things like Stranger Things. Like me, I got this email this week. I'm very excited about this. It's from Abogados, a Spanish lawyer. He previously sent me a message regarding a transaction worth $10.5 million that his client, before his tragic death, has it's available, and I just need to reach out to contact them, and half of it will be mine. Very excited about that. Don't worry, I will tithe on the gross, absolutely. So, very distracting things going on. Maybe you have been distracted. It's easy for us to be distracted. We live in a distracting time. In a culture that is constantly distracted by notifications coming at us constantly. Maybe you've been distracted, a lot of people have this week, by the political theater in our nation, which is chaotic and crazy. And I find that it is so important to come back to that which is not temporary, but that which is eternal, to come back to the Scriptures. Because I am easily distracted by all these things too. There are a lot of things. Our culture is just geared in such a way to just constantly spin us up into a distracted frenzy, to be stressed by a lot of things. And in that, I want to encourage you as your pastor to make sure that you set aside time on a daily basis, preferably in the morning, before all the chaos of the day gets going, to spend some time looking at what God says in his eternal word. There are a lot of things that are vying for our attention, and most of those things are not ultimately as important as we might think. You can judge whether or not it's really that valuable and that important that by what will this mean in 5 years? Most of the things that stir us up will mean very little, if you can even remember it, in 5 years. And it certainly will mean nothing when we've been with him in eternity for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. It won't mean anything. And so it is so important for us to come back to the eternal word. And I want to suggest to you that that which is before us in this text, which we just read, which is a challenging passage of Scripture. I want to just say at the front end that in most of what John's writing here in 1 John has been very, very challenging. But what we have here is exceedingly important because it reveals to us what sin is, and that reveals to us our condition as sinners, but it also reveals to us why Jesus came and what he accomplishes in his coming, which is important. It's more important than any of the things that are happening in the news or on Netflix right now. Absolutely. And so we need to come back to these things. Now, John, in this section of Scripture, as we read through it, you may have noticed that there is a word that he repeats a number of times that actually is a very important word. It's translated in the text that we just read, whoever. And it shows up five times in those verses, whoever, whoever, whoever. But he uses it twice before in the previous section that we looked at the previous 2 weeks. And in that section, the translators chose to translate it a little bit differently, but it's still the same Greek word. This was originally written in the Greek language. Now, in the Greek language, it's a very small word, pas. P-A-S is how you would write it in English. But it means all. And so here in this passage, it is translated everyone, and it is translated whoever, but it really means all. So looking back a little bit, just jump back a few verses. 1 John chapter 2, the last verse of 1 John chapter 2, at verse 29, about halfway through the verse, John writes, you know that everyone, you can read that all, pas, you know that all who practice righteousness are born of him. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So we have those who practice righteousness. Then in chapter 3, verse 3, uses it again, translated as everyone in the New King James Version. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So we have those who purify themselves, those who are walking in righteousness. Then verse 4, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, which we just read a moment ago. Whoever, there it is again, pas, all who commit sin also commit lawlessness. So we have those who are born of God, who walk in righteousness. We have those who commit sin and walk in lawlessness. Verse 6, 1 John 3, 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. And then again, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So we're having two different groups that are spoken of. There's either all of these people or all of these people. Verse 9, whoever, 1 John 3, 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And then finally in verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So very clearly in these five or so verses, John using this word seven different times, he's identifying two groups of people in which all people fit into these two categories. Why does John keep returning to this word? I believe he's making an important distinction between the followers of God, true followers of God, and those that are not true followers of God, or who are following after the false teachers of John's day. And it could be boiled down to this. Point number one, in the world there are children of God and children of the devil. According to John, there are these two groups, and all people fit into one of these two groups, children of God and children of the devil. And he asserts in this text that it is easy to identify the children of God versus the children of the devil. Now, let's be very honest about the fact that that classification makes some people very uncomfortable. All people fit into a category called children of God or fit into the category children of the devil. And we would be told by many in our culture, that's a very narrow view of things. There's so many in-between areas, the betweeners, you know. It's like, well, no, not according to the Scripture, not according to John, one of the first followers of Jesus, an apostle. He says there are two groups of people, and the clarity of this makes some people very uncomfortable. Because John says there are those who are born of God, who practice righteousness, who endeavor to live in purity, and then there are those who commit lawlessness and practice sin, what the Bible calls sin. He says there are those who abide in God and do not abide, remain in sin. And conversely, there are those who abide in sin and do not abide in God. There are those who are born of God who do not continue in sin, and there are those who do not practice righteousness because they are not born of God. Now, yes, That distinction, that clarity makes many people uncomfortable. There are the children of God and there are the children of the devil. 1 John 3:1, we considered this last week. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the what? Children of God. Verse 2, 1 John 3, beloved, now we are the children of God. Skip down to verse 8, 1 John chapter 3, he who sins is of the devil. Man, it doesn't get any more confrontationally clear than that. He goes on, he who sins is of the devil. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are made clear, manifest. It's an important point of distinction because there were people in John's day who had made their way into the church who identified themselves by their words as being of God or in fellowship with God, but their practice betrayed their words. Skip back to 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 6. John is dealing with a false Christian, really, a false teacher. In 1 John 1:6, he says this, if we say with our mouths, if we say we have fellowship with him, with God, and we walk in darkness, there's a falsehood there. We lie and do not practice the truth. So our words, our profession needs to align with our walk. We totally understand that this is true. And we recognize that people often betray themselves by not walking in accordance with their profession. We call them hypocrites. And so there were those in John's day who were saying that they had fellowship with God, but they did not walk in the light. They walked in darkness, and they were lying by their lives. And so that was true in John's day. It's clearly true in our day as well. And so John gives us some helpful clarifying and important words here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We have here the clearest definition in the Bible of the concept of sin. Now, we would not know sin apart from the revelation of Scripture. In fact, one of the other followers of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, he says, I would not have known sin unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. You see, by nature, every one of us covet. I mean, from the littlest age, you see covetousness. What is covetousness? It's seeing something that somebody else has and wanting it for yourself. Nobody here ever does that. Some people we know, but none of us. Yeah, from like the time you were two, you and I were covetous. That's our nature. But we would never have thought that to be a bad thing had the law not said, thou shalt not covet. That's actually the 10th commandment. Of the 10 commandments, you know those ones? Charlton Heston, that whole thing? Yeah. Or should I say Christian Bale? Okay, that's for a whole new generation. The Dark Knight on the mountain with Jesus. That's frightening. Anyways, we have the clearest definition here of sin, especially as it relates to how we live and walk in this world. If we're back up to the beginning of John's letter, This is an important definition because of what we see previously. 1 John chapter 1, we already saw in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Then skip down to 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say, there's those three words again, because he's addressing the statements, the professions of some people. If we say that we have no sin, which we are all inclined to do, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then verse 10, 1 John 1:10. If we say, there it is again, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Both in John's day and in our day, there were many people that did not recognize their sinfulness. And I would suggest that we misdiagnose sinlessness. We think of ourselves as not being sinners because we misunderstand what sin actually is. So John makes it super clear. Point number two. I am a sinner if I break God's law. What makes me a sinner? The same thing that makes anybody a sinner. If they break God's law, sin is lawlessness. What law? Well, first and foremost, the law of conscience. You know, it's an amazing thing. Those who are fully, you know, they've laid hold of fully the concept of biological evolution, that we're all here by random chance and mutation over billions of years. They have all kinds of processes whereby they purport to say that this is how it happened, all kinds of theories. But they have a really hard time with, and most people who are in the biological sciences who believe in evolutionary biology, they won't even touch this because they'll just say, well, I'm in biology, I can't answer this. What? Conscience. What's that? How does that happen according to just biology and brain chemistry? I suggest to you that it's not by random chance and mutation that you have a conscience. C.S. Lewis, great author of the 20th century, he calls this the basis for what we call mere Christianity. Why is it that every culture has a basic understanding of morality? Because there's a moral lawgiver who gave you a conscience. And it either accuses you or excuses you. It says, that's right and that's wrong. And we have that. But not only do we have a conscience, we have the revealed law of God. And when we go against that moral law, conscience, or we go against the written law, we are lawless and we are sinners. Sin is lawlessness. People don't like to think that they are sinners, but when they don't think that they are sinners, it only reveals that they don't know what sin actually is. And they also don't understand the extent of God's law. Because there's a lot of people in our culture, if you talk with 10 people and you ask them, hey, listen, if you died tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven? They'd say, yes. Why? I'm a pretty good person. Most people think they're pretty good persons. Why? Because they don't know the extent of God's law. And here's the frightening reality. As Jesus teaches in one of his longest discourses called the Sermon on the Mount, the extent of God's law is vast. Dealing not just with your actions, dealing with your heart. So you talk with someone, and Jesus, he just hits the nail on the head because he's the Son of God. He's kind of good at this. You talk with someone, you say, do you think you're a pretty good person? They say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anyone. Now, listen, if that's the basis for morality, we're all doing really good. Never killed anyone. Fine. Jesus says, you have heard that it has been said of them of old time, you shall not kill. Yep, that's in the law. Sixth commandment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with someone without cause is guilty of murder. Dang. Done that too many times to count. And he goes through. Someone says, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. Well, you've heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman or a man to lust after them has committed adultery with them in their heart. And then Jesus says this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the most religious, you will by no means get into heaven. Well, that's a problem. Sin is lawlessness. When we recognize the reality of our own lawlessness and our sinfulness, we learn the bad news, but the bad news prepares us for the good news. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he, Jesus, he was manifested, revealed. He came onto the stage of this world to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. He came that he might take away my sin, your sin. Point number three on your outline, Jesus is the sinless sacrifice who came to take away my sin. And this is exactly how Jesus was announced or identified. In the Gospel of John, there's this great guy named John the Baptist, and he was the one who came as sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And on the day that he announced him, when he identifies him, John 1:29, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Same exact concept that we're presented with here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. He was manifested, revealed, to take away our sin. Now, John the Baptist identifies him as the Lamb of God, which meant something to the people who were hearing him in Judea at that time 2,000 years ago, because all the people that were hearing him, for the most part, they were Jewish. They came from the background of living according to the Old Testament commands given by God through Moses 1,400 years before Jesus came. And that established the way by which man could come before a holy God, and we could only approach a holy God through sacrifice, animal sacrifice. And so for 1,400 years, the Jewish people would go to appear before God, and the way that they would appear before him was to offer animal sacrifices. But those sacrifices, the author of the New Testament book of Hebrews says, they could only cover sin. It was only temporary. That's why they had to be offered again and again and again, every single day, every single week, every single month, for centuries. These sacrifices had to be provided until the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus, came to take away sin. And only Jesus has the ability to do that, because 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, where it says that he was manifested to take away our sin, it says, and in him is no sin. He is the only sinless one. And therefore, he has the ability to deal with my sin and your sin. And this is why I personalized this point in saying he is the sinless sacrifice come to take away my sin. We need to realize it's not some other person's sin, because we're really good at identifying our sins in other people. Those things that other people do that tick you off and make you angry, generally speaking, you're just seeing in them what you know is in you. But he was manifested to take away my sin. And John continues, verse 6, 1 John 3, whoever abides in him does not sin. We talked a lot about this word abiding a few weeks ago. If you weren't here, you can get the message on our website. To abide in means to remain in or to be connected to. Jesus uses the illustration, the metaphor of the vine and the branches in his teaching about abiding in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Every branch in me bears fruit, because it has the life of the vine going through it. And so now here John says, whoever, all people who abide, stay connected to Jesus, they do not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So the person who sins reveals by their practice that they do not know him or see him. But whoever does not sin is that person who abides in him. Now, this verse has proved challenging for many in the church, because there are those who, you know, live in a more charismatic Pentecostal stream of Christianity who read this verse and they say, see right there, we Christians never sin. That would seem to be what it's saying, but we need to recognize that this was originally written in the Greek language, which is a very technical, inflected language, and there's a lot more meaning to this when you begin to look at the tense and you begin to look at the mood and you begin to understand what is being said. It doesn't come across in the English, because when he says here in this passage that whoever abides, remains in Jesus, does not sin, those words does not sin, do not sin, it is a very clear phrase in the Greek that indicates a present and ongoing action. So what John is saying here is the person who abides in Jesus will not go on sinning perpetually. They will not practice sin. But remember what Jesus said, or what John said previously. There are those who were saying, if you say, I have fellowship with God, I'm connected to him, I'm abiding in him, and you are perpetually walking in darkness, there's something not working out there. Why? Because the person who is plugged into Jesus will not continue to go on sinning. It is not possible, John says, for a branch plugged into the vine, Jesus, to continue practicing sin. Furthermore, whoever continues sinning, whoever sins, the end of verse 6, this is present active participle, they go on sinning, they prove by their actions that they don't actually know God. So when they say, I have fellowship with God, but they continue to walk in lawlessness against the moral law that God has given to them, against the revealed word of God, that person proves by their actions that they actually do not know God. The one that is in Christ does not remain in sin. If you're abiding in Christ, you will not abide in sin, is what John says. Brings us to point number 4. A child of God will not remain in unrepentant sin. Now, does that mean that a child of God born again, as Jesus says it, by trusting in Jesus for salvation, does that mean a child of God will never sin? Because there are some within the church that read this verse, whoever abides in him does not sin. Does this mean that I will never fall short of God's glory, fail, fall, sin? No, that's not what he's saying. But I will not perpetually practice ongoing, unrepentant sin if I am in Christ. How do we know that this is not saying that we will not ever sin after putting our trust in Jesus? Because of what John said previously, that the word that he wrote previously cannot conflict with what he writes now. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. This is called the law of non-contradiction. My little children, 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I want you to walk in rightness, not in lawlessness. So I'm writing these words to you so that you may not sin, that you may walk in righteousness. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So we will fall short, but we will not perpetually walk in ongoing sin if we are plugged into the vine, if we are abiding in Jesus. John's saying there are children of God and there are children of the devil, and we can identify them by the way in which they live in an ongoing nature. So what do we do if we sin? Because newsflash, very likely you sinned this morning. Some of you are going, yeah, I did. Some of you are like, wait, what? No. And you will by probably, before you even leave this facility, someone's going to steal your jelly-filled donut and you're going to be upset. So we fall short of God's glory. What do we do when we fall short? If you have not done so yet, you need to memorize 1 John 1, verse 9. You can look at it in the passage if you'd like to, but you need to memorize this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is what God wants to do in your life, in my life. As we trust in him, he wants to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He was manifested to take away our sin completely. And so John continues, 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. There's a lot of deception. 2,000 years ago in John's day, here in the 21st century, there's a lot of deception as it relates to sin. A lot of opinions about sin in our culture. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as he, God, is righteous. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about nature. God in his very nature is holy, holy, holy. He is perfectly righteous. There is no sin in God. And you, if you're a Christian, if you put your trust in Jesus, he has remade you. He's given you a new nature that is completely righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What is the nature of this new creation? Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, when he says that this new nature that you receive, when you put your trust in Jesus, there is a supernatural work that God, by his grace and by his spirit, effects in you and in me. What does he do? He makes us anew. What is this new nature like? Ephesians 4, 24. It is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Grasp the weight of this. God has remade you to be righteous before him. This is so very important because there were those 2,000 years ago during the time of John, just as there are today, teaching that it was okay to continue in unconfessed, unrepentant sin after being born again, after receiving a new nature, after conversion. John did not believe or teach that. And there are those in our day that are there teaching that you are effectively a slave to your old nature and you cannot walk in righteousness. John did not believe or teach that. He says we have the children of God who are born again by the Spirit of God, by his grace through the gospel, who are completely remade, and now they are righteous and have the ability and power by God to walk in righteousness. And on the other side, you have the children of the devil who might say with their lips that they are the children of God in fellowship with God, but their lives betray them because they do not walk in rightness before God. having been empowered, if you have received the grace of God, to do so. In Christ, we have been saved. Past tense, what we theologically call justification. What is that? Jesus on the cross, when he died on the cross, as our sin-bearing sacrifice said, it is finished. What was he doing? He was paying for the debt of my sin and your sin. Our punishment was placed upon him, and we are declared righteous. We're saved. Past tense. But the scriptures also speak of a future thing that God is going to do by his grace, where in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, this corruption will put on incorruption, this mortality will put on immortality, and we will be with God, and we will no longer be in the presence of sin, and we shall be saved. Glorification. We talked about this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. That's what he did. Justification gave us a new identity. We are the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, glorification. So there are two ends of salvation. What he did in the past, justification. What he'll do in the future, glorification. And right now, there's a work going on. If you have been justified and you have hope of being glorified, God is now doing a work of called sanctification. What is that? You are being saved. As the righteousness of God begins to become your practice by the Spirit of God, by his grace, by us taking responsibility to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You no longer have to be. I no longer have to be a slave to my old nature. You can, by the power of God, working in Christ by the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of the old nature. This is good news. And the contrast, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins, and that word sins there, it is present, active sinning. He who goes on sinning, practicing this without confession, without repentance, is of the devil. That is like super startling. Why? Why is that person of the devil? Well, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But for this purpose, the Son of God, Jesus, was manifested, revealed. Why? Previously, he said that he might take away our sins. Now he says that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Lawlessness, sin. And God wants to destroy that working in my life. So I don't walk in that anymore. Whoever, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, does not continue in perpetual practice of sin. Why? For God's seed, new creation, remains in that person, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. God's done something new in us. And in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Point number 5. Jesus came to free me from sin's power in and over my life. And I keep driving this point home because once again, I was at a pastor's conference this last week, and once again, I hear a guy on the platform preaching about us being gospel-centered, and he's making the point that gospel-centered means that you and I, because of total inability, will never be able to walk in rightness, and we always need the grace of God and forgiveness. And, you know, I understand the theology of what he's saying, but it's just not going far enough. Jesus died to take away sin, to give me the power in Christ to walk in rightness. And we can, because we are the children of God. Now, does that mean we will never sin? No, we will sin. And then what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But his aim is that my life would begin to be walked in rightness before him. Your life. This is why Paul in Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God worked salvation into you if you've trusted in Jesus. Now he says, work it out. It's kind of like this. God created you with muscles, but they're practically invisible in most of us. Why? Because we don't work them out. You want them to be visible? You have to do what? Work. And none of us want to do that. Why? Because it takes discipline. And we don't like that. We'd much rather a pill. And you laugh because you're going, yeah, I would. I pay real money for that, cash money. It ain't coming. And if it does, watch out. Christ makes this reality possible. You have a new nature, a new identity in Christ. Therefore, as new creations in Christ, we are to live out this new righteousness given to us according to God's grace and power by his Spirit in very practical ways. What sort of practical ways? I read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that we have a new nature that is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. At that same passage, Paul makes it very practical. He says, all right, you're a new creation. If you've trusted in Jesus, you're a child of God, you have a new nature, a new identity. And now you need to walk in that new identity. What's that look like? Let's put flesh on those bones. Let's make it very practical. He says this, Ephesians 4:22, you, Christian, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, and put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new man. Okay, what's that look like? Sounds very ethereal and spiritual. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Metaphor, what is this? He says this, Ephesians 4:25. Put away lying and speak truth. So it's real practical. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a Christian. Stop lying. If you're a liar, stop it. Instead, speak the truth. God will enable you to do that. Is it going to be hard? Yes. Because why? Because you've practiced really good at being a liar. And he says, thou shalt not bear false witness. I believe it's the eighth commandment. Don't do that. But in the old nature, we were a slave to do that. In the new nature, he says, do not lie. Then he goes on, he says this, verse 26, Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry. Now, like half of you are like, totally, I can absolutely do that. Then he says, be angry and do not sin. Well, that's a problem. What does that even mean? That means be angry for the right reason and respond in the right way. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're angry with someone, deal with it in a proper way before the sun goes down. He goes on in verse 27. He says, let him who stole steal no longer. Listen, if you're a thief, stop it. And then check this. This is where it gets really practical. If you're a thief, don't steal anymore. Instead, get a job. That's what it says. But rather let him labor, working with his hands so that you may have something to give. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. You got a foul mouth? Stop it. By the power of God, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but speak that which is good for the necessary edification of those that are hearing, that it may impart grace to those. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that when you, as a follower of God, with the Spirit of God dwelling in you, when you speak with crass, foul language, the Holy Spirit, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit is like, we're working on that. We're working. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. This is a real challenging bit. Verse 31, Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. What's it mean to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking with malice be put away? You say, I don't think I do any of those things. Well, let me put it like this. Someone did something to you last week, last month, 10 years ago, you're still angry about it. You're bitter about it. But because you're a good person, a nice person, one of those people that has a, you know, you got a cross connection sticker on your car, not gonna do anything. I'm gonna be mad. I'm angry. I'm festering. I'm bitter. And, you know, sometimes sometimes I do that. You talk about that person to other people. Yeah, that stupid jerk. He says, put that away. With malice. What is malice? Malice is wishing harm on someone. It's kind of like this. It's like most people you hear, oh, so-and-so got cancer. You're like, oh, man, that just breaks your heart. But there's that one person that you kind of wish that you'd hear that they got cancer. It's malice. He says, put that away. And instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus came to free me from sin's power in my life, that I could walk in rightness before God. And the result of this is true fellowship with God, true fellowship with one another, and it is a light to the world. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." Don't hide that light. Let it shine that they, the world, may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May it be that God could work these things into our lives because he's called us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as he works in us to willing to do his good pleasure. I think this is a good point for us to pray and ask for God's help. Would you stand with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. It is quick and powerful, living and powerful and convicting. It reveals to us where we really are at this very moment. And Lord, my desire is to walk in rightness before you. I believe that's the desire of my brothers and sisters here today, or else why would we gather here in this place? So God, we want to walk in rightness. We recognize that there are areas in our lives that are not in line with your nature or your word. And so God, we confess those to you now. And we are thankful that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We pray that that cleansing work would continue as we prepare to go from this place. And God, that you would shine your light through us. Because only you, the perfect sinless sacrifice, is able to take away our sin. We can't do that by our own strength or by our own religious efforts. So God, cleanse and purify us, we pray. That we would shine brightly in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said,